If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We love God's Word here. We will continue worshiping now in His Word. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody's got a Bible. Okay. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. As many of you know, I've been away. I know, you say, well, you're not all there anyway. But I've been completely away. We ministered in Vermont for 12 years. There was a man that came to know the Lord that's 72 years of age and lived to be 85. Earl Stebbins, my best friend back there. And he always would tell me, would meet in his wood shop and pray and laugh and joke. And he said, if I ever die before you do, I want you to do my memorial service. And so last week I flew to Vermont, did his memorial service. The church couldn't hold the people. We did it in the fire station. Actually, we used to hold a Bible study on Monday nights in the fire station. And so we did the memorial service for Earl Stebbins. Again, the whole community came out. What a wonderful atmosphere, a fire station, to tell people that eternity is either smoking or non-smoking. And so, and honestly, I did share that. And you know me. And it was just a wonderful time to be surrounded by your brothers and sisters in Christ. They send their greetings to you and the love of Jesus Christ. And I find that they like you better when you don't live there anymore. It's really weird, you know? They say things like, how can I miss you if you're still here? You know, it's like, no, actually, it was wonderful to be around brothers and sisters in Christ. Many who came to know the Lord back there, many who are still walking with the Lord, bearing fruit, and others through that ministry that have come to know Jesus. Then 2 weeks ago, I asked you to pray for the old gang party. Remember that? Some of you might have been here. We came into contact with some people on Facebook, people from our BC days before Christ. And so Tina and I prayed, and last night we had a get together. There was a bunch of us that gathered together. We haven't seen one another for 30 to 35 years. And they knew in advance. They had looked at our Facebook page, and they knew that I'm a pastor now. And they still came anyway. And but I would look around the room and Tina would be sharing and ministering to people that we know and love. We just didn't realize how much we love them. And as far as we know, none of them have a personal relationship with Christ. But they were so open and so loving and so kind to us. We left there just rejoicing in the Lord that He's now, you know, given us fellowship with them again so that we can share the love of Christ with them. It went awesome. Thank you for your prayers. This morning, again, it's great to be back with family here. Nancy and Terry Clark, we love them as well. It's great to have them doing worship with us here this morning. And it's wonderful to be back with you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, here we go. Luke 6, 12 to 26. Blessed are you. Let's pick it up at verse 12. Now it came to pass, five, of course, of my favorite words, in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he named also Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, and for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers too, false prophets. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. And Lord, as we settle our hearts in now, may we have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive seed, the word of God, in good soil that has been prepared, that we might bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Teach us, Lord. May we always be teachable. Conform us into the image of your Son. May this not just be another religious service, or may it not be just another Bible study, time of singing, but Lord, a true time of worship, a true time of hearing from you, from your word, that you would change us, that you would conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, that we would be changed, that we would be different people when we walk back through these doors than when we came through them. So Lord, we just sit at your feet and ask that you, the great shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. If we back up a couple of verses to verse 11, 2 weeks ago, we read how the Pharisees, the religious hierarchy, were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. How sad is that? I remember when I first got saved and I read that, I thought, what is up with this? I didn't know really the difference between religion and relationship, even though I had just gotten saved. I was born again. I was excited about the Lord. And I just thought everybody religious was tuned in with God. And when I read this, I thought, wow, this blows me away. That they had a man with a withered hand in the church service, and the Lord said, stand up and stretch forth your hand, and he healed him. Would that not be an incredible sight, honestly? Would this fellowship not rejoice? I find it outrageous that people were outraged at what the Son of God did. And it was all because they accused him of working on the Shabbat or the Sabbath. All he did was speak a few words. If you were with us and if you read through the text, he didn't do anything laborious, even though he could have if he chose to do. All he did was speak a few words and the man was healed. No physical labor involved, yet because he had gone against the traditions of men and not the law of God, he didn't break the law, he fulfilled the law, they were filled with rage. Man, we should rejoice in the Lord always, but yet here is a group of guys that were so caught up in human tradition and ritual and just going through rote and repetition, that when anybody went against the man-made rules and regulations, they were outraged. With what should have been rejoicing, instead, as it tells us in verse 11, they discussed what they might do to Jesus. I call that absolutely disgusting, that they discussed how they would put him to death. And if you cross-reference this section of Scripture, as I have mentioned a number of times, you can get Harmony of the Gospels online, or you can even find it oftentimes in the back of your Bible. And what they do is they give you parallels of what was going on at that particular time with all four of the Gospels. And Mark tells us, he even takes it a step further, that they plotted against him how they might destroy him. And it came to pass, verse 12 tells us, in those days, that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And it came to pass, which means that he just passed right through their midst, and it came to pass that he would come down from the mountain with his disciples. How sad it is when people's hearts are hard against God, he will pass them by. And he did. He passed them by and he passed on them. Remember the old hymn that goes, pass me not, O blessed Savior, hear my humble cry. And you know, if you're here this morning and you haven't received Him as your personal Lord and Savior, He won't pass you by. He loves you. He wants to have that personal, intimate relationship with you. He knows those whose hearts are for Him and steadfast towards Him. He knows those that desire to know Him. How sad it is that there are the religious people that He passed right on by. But did you notice as they plotted, He prayed? What do you do when people plot against you? In various ways. On a small degree or maybe even a larger degree. We all deal with persecution. We all deal with, circumstances in this life where it seems as though the world and the world system, the cosmos, is plotting against us. So what do you do when people plot against you? Do you defend yourself? Do you panic? Do you plan? Do you plot back and try to do something to return evil for evil to them? It's not biblical. We are to pray. Jesus gives us the perfect example of what we should be doing when people are plotting against us. Yet oftentimes that's our last resort instead of our first resort. We're to pray. We are to pray. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Notice in verse 12, He went out to the mountain to pray. And it says that He continued in prayer all night long. Anybody ever do that? Don't raise your hands. As a brand new Christian, remember when you were first saved, man, fired up for Jesus? Hey, let's pray all night. You went from your BC days when you used to play all night to deciding you're going to pray all night. We used to do it all the time. Calvary West Covina, Rawls Church, we had a bunch of guys, man, we'd do crazy radical stuff like pray all night. But I have to admit to you, it's been a long time since I've prayed all night. Usually when I do, it's because I've had caffeine after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which kicks in about 3 o'clock in the morning. You ever notice how that works? Sometimes I don't know whether it's the Lord going, wake up, or whether it's the caffeine. I'll have to think it's the Lord saying, I missed my time with you. You know, it's time that we communed. It's time that we prayed. The word in Greek there is dianuterio, which means to sit up the whole night. It's important to sit up when you pray. Sometimes I lay down to pray. Lord, I'll just get a little rest, a little sleep, a little slumber, folding of the hands. Next thing, I'm snoring. Tina says, you're snoring. I go, no, I'm praying. You know? No, you're snoring. And sometimes it's better if you're going to get in bed, sit up, put some pillows up behind you. You know, oftentimes you think, well, I need to get some rest so I can be strong and alert in the morning, be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed so I can really serve the Lord the next day, when the Lord would rather have us to just sit up all night and pray. It's important to pray. Here we see, you know, Jesus praying all night. And you'll say, well, you're probably thinking, well, He's God. He never gets tired. Oh? Yes, He's God, but He's human also. Don't you know? And Jesus was God and man, meaning that the human side of Him did get weary. You remember the story of the woman at the well? Why did Jesus stop at the well? Well, two reasons. One is to witness to her. Secondly, Scripture tells us that He was weary in His humanness. And He sat down by the well. John 4:6 tells us that He was passing through there. And He was weary from His journey. We also find in His humanness in Scripture that there were times He was hungry and weary and sorrowful. Matter of fact, He says Himself, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That's why we have a Lord that can relate to what we're going through. Yes, weariness and hunger and sorrow. And shortest verse in the New Testament, Jesus wept. And so He experienced all of those things that you and I experience, except for one, and that's sin. He never sinned. My point being is this. Oftentimes, just like the disciples, we spend too much time sleeping and not enough time praying. Okay, I'm preaching myself this morning. This is a message for me too. You know, and we can do that. And sometimes we can substitute busyness for prayer. Well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, got to go here, got to do that for the Lord. But yet the Lord would just say, hey, quiet your heart before me. Turn the TV off, get rid of the iPod, whatever it is you're into, and let's spend some time together in prayer. Why is Jesus sitting up the whole night? I'm glad you asked. Verse 13 tells us. Notice. It says that when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Notice, he called them his disciples. That's an important point. They are his disciples. You are his disciples. This is his church, purchased with his blood. Disciples are mathetas, which means pupils or learners or students. He called them to himself. And he is the one that chose the 12. Incredibly enough, 2,000 years later, he chose you and I. And you know what? It's been almost 30 years for me, and I marvel still. I still marvel that he chose me. Don't you marvel that he chose you? I hope you haven't gotten over it. Man, it's been a long time and I still haven't gotten over it. I marvel every day, pinch myself, going, Lord, you chose me. How many of you remember back in elementary school when they said choose up sides? How many, don't raise your hand again, were the last kids to get picked? Remember the pebble kickers? They'd be sitting there kicking pebbles and embarrassed because they picked all the big guys and the good players, and then they go, you go here and you go there, and you know. Are any of us worthy to be chosen for the Lord's team? Absolutely not. But look at what he's done. He's chosen you and he's chosen me to be part of just this incredible work of evangelizing the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could have done it other ways. He could have sent a couple of angels, right? But he chose to do it through clay pots. Many of us cracked pots. And he's still going to accomplish his work, isn't he? He is going to accomplish it 100% even through us, in spite of us. And he's not going to lose one. All that the Father has given him, he shall lose not one. Not one. 99.9% isn't good enough. He's God. It's going to be 100% of us showing up into the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. And so we see here that he chose the 12. And again, a cross-reference, Mark tells us in Mark 3:14 that he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. What a novel idea, to send someone out to preach. That's what God has called his disciples to do. I've mentioned before a number of occasions, years ago when I got saved at a Calvary chapel. I'm thankful that I got saved in a Calvary. It's not the way. Jesus is the only way. I could have got saved in a Baptist church, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, whatever. But I'm so grateful that I got saved in a fellowship of believers that had such a tremendous emphasis on the Word of God. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, this is the Word of God. God speaking to us. And he calls for his pastors and his teachers to preach and to teach the Word very clearly. How sad it is that there are now substitutions for the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. It's almost as though, you know, they're putting preservatives, if you would, in the pure, wholesome Word of God. 2 points here. Number one, all disciples are his disciples. Number two, preaching is a calling. It should never be a career. I was on the East Coast for a number of years where I met a bunch of people that were in ministry as a career. How sick is that? How sad is that? And they could care less about the Word of God, the Son of God. It was just a religious organization. Really, really sad. It took me about 6 months to find another pastor that was even saved. I know that's hard to believe because you don't have to go far around here, Southern California. You know, it's pretty wacky sometimes what goes on in this state. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of good, solid Bible preachers and teachers that proclaim the Word of God. And that's what God, that's our job description. Equipping the saints for ministry, to preach and to teach the Word of God. And by the way, it is God that ordains and not man. Do you know that you can go online and for $10 you can get ordained? Yeah. How crazy is that? You don't even have to be called. You can get a certificate, the whole thing. But you know what? Ministry is a calling. God calls, God equips. God ordains, not man. And by the way, D.L. Moody was never ordained, nor was Charles Spurgeon. They were ordained from God. They weren't ordained by man, but they were ordained by God. And so, and from the disciples, again, he chose 12. He had this group of disciples, and from amongst them, Scripture tells us there, that he chose 12 of them. 12 is a number of government. First time I ever pulled jury duty, the judge came out to brief those that were waiting to be chosen, that wonderful gift of being chosen for jury duty. And he told us, this blew me away. Here is a guy that, you know, of course works for the government. And he told us that 12 from the Bible, the number 12 was the number of government. And he also referred to the 12 tribes of Judah. He referred to the 12 disciples. I thought, isn't this crazy? You know, I thought that was really cool. Did you know that? You ever had the judge share that with you on jury duty? Wow. And so from the 12, from the disciples, he chose 12 and he named them apostles. The term is apostolos, which means commissioner of Christ. And also the description of an apostle is one who has seen the risen Christ. But what a rebuke this is to many believers, many disciples today, who fail to seek the Lord in prayer when making decisions. Don't you think there are things in your life and in mind that are important enough to pray all night long for? I know in the church there are some people that should be praying for their marriages all night long. I know there are some young people in the church who are looking for Mr. Perfect or Miss America that certainly need to pray all night long. Second most important decision you can make in your life is who you're going to choose in marriage. First decision, of course, is Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to pray. Jesus sets the example that we need to pray. But how often in the church, someone will come up and say, will you pray for me, brother? You know, I'm often thinking, well, have you prayed? I'll pray for you. But, you know, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I have this holy anointed prayer that's going to bring, you know, blessings down from heaven. I'm flesh and blood just like you are. It's important that we pray. And there are those that say, well, I feel that this is what the Lord would have me to do. You ever hear those folks? Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to make judgments by the way we feel, because our feelings can deceive us. Prayer is by faith, believing God at His Word, seeking His will. There are those as well, and I'm guilty of this, that are impulsive and oftentimes even independent from God and making important decisions. People buying a home, buying a car, a new job, whatever it might be. These are important things that we need to oftentimes spend time in prayer with the Lord, or all night with the Lord in prayer. You see, if Jesus spent all night in prayer making this decision, shouldn't we really spend time in prayer with Him? It has been said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. D.L. Moody said, a man who prays much in private makes short prayers in public. It's interesting how that works. A friend of Charles Spurgeon said, he who talks much to others about his prayer needs talks little to God about them. It has also been said, in prayer, it is best to have a heart without words than words without heart. And from here, verse 13 tells us, and from them, it says that the Lord chose His disciples. And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. Notice verse 15. I'm sorry, 14. Simon, whom He also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Now, our first response, when we look at the list of names, of course, if you've been through the Gospels and the book of Acts, you see some of these names that are very much familiar. And we know a lot about their character of the 12, don't we? What do you think of when you think of Peter? You think of the guy with the sandal-shaped mouth, right? Because he was always putting his foot in his mouth. Impulsive Peter. And with most of the names, you can kind of tag something to that you've read in Scripture that speaks of their character. But look at these names. Look at the names of those that the Lord stayed up all night to choose. Peter, Andrew, sons of thunder, James and John. Look at those names. But yet, when I look at those names whom God has chosen, I also say, man, people are saying the same thing about me. And they're saying the same thing about you. Look who God chose. Just look around the room. Look who God chose. Isn't that incredible? All races, creeds, colors, backgrounds, different levels of education, different occupations. Incredible what God has done. Don't you marvel that God has chosen us? Out of all those that Jesus called to Himself, these are His choice. You've got to keep that in mind. These are the ones that He chose. And His choice is always right, absolutely perfect, and accurate. One word that you don't find in the Bible is the word oops. God never says oops. I know a moment ago when you looked around the room, you're thinking, are you sure God never says oops? Especially just looking up here, you know. God never says oops. Why? Because God can't make a mistake. These are the ones that He chose for the furtherization, the proclamation, and the evangelization of the world. Man. Wednesday night when Ryan shared, I had shared with the folks how God takes chances on people. God took a chance on me. God's taking a chance on you. God's willing to take a chance on all of us that would lay our lives down and say, Lord, here I am, use me. Doesn't that blow you away? That He would take a chance on us. And let's face it, these, according to human standards, were not first-round draft picks by any means. As a matter of fact, oftentimes God chooses the offscourings of the world. Because I've seen in the body of Christ, those that have been forgiven much love much. Those are the ones that have come out of the dredges and the muck and the mire of the world are often the ones when the Lord cleans them off and props them up. Those are the ones that are really on fire for Jesus Christ. You remember when we were in 1 and 2 Samuel? How Samuel said to Jesse, David's father, in 1 Samuel 16:7, not to look at his physical appearance. Jesse was pretty proud. He brought all of his sons out except for one. These guys look good. These guys look like the all-star team. They really look good. Handsome, tall, strong. But God's choice was a freckle-faced little guy that was out playing his harp for a bunch of dumb sheep. He was a man after God's own heart. Little David, man. Do not look at his physical appearance, Samuel said, or his stature. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Can we get that through our heads? God doesn't see as we see. You know, we may look good, got the Tommy Bahama shirt on, or a Nike, you know, super duper tennis shoes, you know. Looking real good. Nice ride. Nice crib, you know. God isn't impressed with all of that stuff. He's really not. He looks upon the heart. In the first service, Terry had shared how God can't take His eyes off of us. And He can't. But when He's looking at you and I, He's not looking at the clothing. He's looking at our heart. He's looking for men and women who are after God's own heart. He sees right through all of the superficial stuff. And so what we need to do in the body of Christ is quit being so superficial. Quit judging people by the way they look. God looks upon the heart. Samuel went on to say, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. J. Vernon McGee says some people come to church to close their eyes and other people come to church to eye the clothes. And it shouldn't be that way. And so the Lord looked at the heart of all 12, all night long. He prayed all night long. And He looked at their hearts all night long. And yes, He knew they weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer, right? He knew what He got in the package. He knows what He gets in the package with you and I. But Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that He joyfully went to the cross. It was the joy that was set before Him. What was that joy that was set before Him? You. Yes, you were that joy that was set before Him. And He went all the way to the cross. He didn't choose you and I because of our intellect or our abilities. He didn't choose us for any other reason but out of compassion and pity that we were steeped in our sins. And while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He was the initiator. He first loved us. The only contribution we made to our salvation was sin, and that was nailed to the cross. Remember Peter and John in Acts 4:13? It says of them, it says of the religious, but when the religious had seen the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, that they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's the all-important thing, isn't it? Yes, education is fine. Get all the degrees you want, but make sure that the one degree that you have is your BA. You must be born again. That's the greatest degree that mankind needs. You must be born again. So what did make these guys great? I think it's because they responded to the love of Christ, just like you and I did. They had a love for Jesus. Their commitment to Jesus Christ. They followed Him. Two words 2 weeks ago, remember? The guy in the IRS booth, Matthew. Two words, follow me. And guess what? Matthew left everything and followed Him. He was committed to Christ. Their love for the Word of God. Their love for the children of God. Their love for the church. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were led by the Holy Spirit. That is all but one here. And the fact that they were chosen. Chosen by God. Yet as we look at the 12, there are some interesting connections. Look at the names here. You got two sets of brothers. You got Peter and Andrew. Andrew, by the way, is the one that led his brother Peter to the Lord. Come and see. There are things, I believe, such as royalties in the kingdom of heaven, where I believe that there are a number of royalties that Andrew received because he led his brother to Christ, and all the fruits of Peter's labors were counted to Andrew as well at the Bema Seat of Christ. Can any of you name Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher? Probably not many, but yet, can you imagine the royalties that he's going to have because of that child that he led to Christ and discipled in Christ, a man that would evangelize pretty much the known world today? Billy Graham. Unbelievable. And so no task or no job or no ministry in the body of Christ is too small. So we get two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, also James and John. Remember those guys? Sons of thunder. One that, you know, if you didn't repent and accept Jesus, they just called fire down from heaven. Just make a crispy critter out of you. They were not only brothers, but they were also business partners in the fishing industry, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. Two of these names here, which is really a crack up, had radically opposing political views, just like the church today. Matthew worked for the Roman government as a tax collector. He was despised by his own people. Simon, on the other hand, was a Roman-hating zealot whose motto was, live free or die. And isn't it amazing that the Lord brought them both together? A Republican and a Democrat. Didn't Jesus die for publicans? Well, He died for Democrats as well. Only God can do that under one roof, huh? Mm-hmm. Is that incredible? I mean, there are people in this room that there's no other way that we would have anything to do with them other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ and being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing in common. But look at us. We have Jesus Christ in common. Or some people would be even in the same zip code, never mind the same room. Conflicting lifestyles, whatever it may be. Conflicting beliefs. But look what the Lord can do. He can bring the zealot together and He can bring the traitor together. He can bring them all together in one body, the body of Christ. And of course, we see there were two Judases here. One, the son of James. The other would be known as the son of perdition. Now, many theologians over the centuries have given their expert opinions on why the Lord would choose Judas Iscariot as one of the 12. That same question may be running through your mind this morning. And I can honestly tell you, I don't know. I don't think there's any definite reason in Scripture that he did. But I can give you some maybe speculation on my part. You see, there are those expert theologians that try to figure out why, you know, that Jesus chose Judas Iscariot. And so, in order to avoid being met at the back of the church after the service and everybody coming up and asking me why he chose Judas, I'll just give you my opinion, okay? I'm just going to give you my opinion, and that's all it is. Three W's by George. Number one is wonderment. What does that mean? It means amazement. The fact that he chose him as one of the 12, it amazes me to see that even though Jesus knew that this man was a traitor and would betray him, Jesus made every effort to save the man. Every effort. He made every effort to save him, even giving him the opportunity to repent. To me, that's the wonder of God's grace, isn't it? Second W, I believe it's a warning. Well, what do you mean? Well, that in the midst of the church for centuries and centuries to come, should the Lord not call us out of here, that there would be traitors and betrayers right in the midst of the church. I know it's a sad truth, but it still goes on today. David experienced the same thing in Psalm 55:12, I believe it is, where David said, you know, if it was the enemy, I could have handled it, paraphrase. But he said, those that came against me were those that I went to the house of the Lord in sweet fellowship with. And it's just one of the sad blemishes upon the church for centuries. That yes, there are traitors and betrayers. Paul warns about them. In last days, there will be perilous times, Paul said. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he also puts that one word in there, that there would be traitors in the midst of the church in the last days. Third W. We have wonderment, we have the warning. The third is the Word. It's a fulfillment of what God's Word said through the prophet Zechariah chapter 11. And also, Psalm 41:9 speaks of the betrayer, the one who would be the son of perdition. So three W's, that's my own opinion. So take it for what it's worth. Maybe you've got your own opinion why the Lord chose Judas, but we'll move right along. Oh, one other point. One brilliant theologian did have this to say when asked why the Lord chose Judas. And this is what he said. I do not know. That's a good answer. But he went on to say, but I have an even harder question. Why did Jesus choose me? How many of us have betrayed the Lord? Even as believers. Made promises we didn't keep. Failed to recognize him, you know, compromise, whatever it might be. And so now, rather than giving you a complete rundown on all of the 12 that he chose here, or now 11, because I talked to you about the one there, Judas Iscariot, I'd just give you a brief comment on those men that we see in the four Gospels and in the book of Acts, and of course in the epistles that were written. But the men that we see here are different than they will be after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, when Peter, of course, impulsive Peter, preaches with power. First sermon, 3,000 people get saved. Also, we see Andrew, who is a picture of a good assistant pastor behind the scenes. Behind the scenes, people are very, very important in the body of Christ. They lift up the arms of the pastor. They're the non-visible parts. Andrew was that, behind the scenes. And as I mentioned, he led his brother to the Lord. How awesome is that? James was the first leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he would be martyred by Herod Agrippa. John, second part of the Sons of Thunder with James, would write the Gospel of John. First, second, third John. And on the island of Patmos, he would write the Revelation. Philip introduced Nathanael to Jesus, or Bartholomew is his other name. Little else is known of him. Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about some of these guys. For instance, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. Not a whole lot of information on those guys. Doesn't mean that they weren't busy about the Lord's business and weren't used in a tremendous way. And then, of course, there's Matthew, also known of as Levi, the tax collector. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew, which I love because the Gospel of Matthew is written by a Jew, for the Jews, about a Jew. It's a wonderful book to share with your Jewish friends. And also, of course, Judas, the betrayer, the son of perdition, the traitor. Now that they're chosen, what happens? I'm glad you asked. Their training session begins. And so, as we see here in God's Word, He calls him down in verse 17, and then when we get to verse 20, from verse 20 through the rest of the chapter, Jesus gives them instruction in what is commonly known as the Beatitudes. So let's look at verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place. Now again, biblical scholars, you have debated, okay, is this level place a plain, or is this level place a plateau on the mountain? Is this a sermon on the mount, or is this a sermon on the plain? I don't know. Scripture doesn't make it very plain to me, so I would have to think that maybe they're two different sermons, because when you look at the Beatitudes from the other Gospels, there are some things that are included, and there are some things here that are not included, and so I believe that it could be two different sermons. Oftentimes evangelists, which Jesus was, an itinerant preacher, would use the same text or same, you know, examples wherever they went on different occasions. And so here, the all-important thing is, though, is that we would grasp what the Lord gives us here as His disciples. And so Jesus comes back down the mountain with the 12, and it says that He is met with a crowd of disciples. Verse 18, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for power went out from Him and healed them all. So now we can see the people are flooding in from all over the place. We've got Jews coming in from Jerusalem, Judea. Now the Gentiles are joining in. They're coming from Tyre and Sidon. And as we see, even in the church today, there's a mixed multitude in churches today. People go to church or come to church for various reasons. Some, like we see here, came to hear. Many of them heard about this itinerant preacher by the name of Jesus from Nazareth, and they would say things like, no man ever spoke like this. Why? Because he was the Word of God who became fleshed and dwelt among us. And he would speak forth the Word of God, and he would teach them the Word of God, where the religious, the Pharisees, wouldn't do so. All they had was dull, dry, dead religion. But Jesus gave them, as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus Christ gave them the word of life, the living word. Some would come to be healed. And again, there are people today that go, they bounce around all these healing ministries seeking to be healed. Does God still heal today? Absolutely. Does God not choose to heal? Absolutely. God is sovereign. So don't let someone tell you the fact that you're still in your affliction or your infirmity, you don't have enough faith. That's a bunch of baloney. God is sovereign. God chooses who to heal and not to heal. The all-important thing is that He would heal your heart. Some came tormented with demons, it says, and were healed as well. Many wanting to touch Him, His power went out from Him, and He healed them all. And notice again an example of ministry that, yes, God wants to touch us, and yes, God wants to heal us, but God also wants to minister through us to other people. It's not all about us. It's all about us being open vessels and instruments in the hands of the Master to touch and to minister to other people. And so often the church is so self-centered. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I need this. I need that. Well, we fail to realize there are people all around us that need to be ministered to. And God has called you and I to be those instruments in the hands of the Master. As we see here, it's a mixed multitude, just as we see today. Various motives of all sorts. What is your motive for going to church? To learn, to grow, to be discipled, to hear the Word of God. You know, when you show up in a place where God is, and His Word is taught, and the Holy Spirit is moving, man, all kinds of things begin to happen. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. You know, God works in manifold ways. Here we have someone healing, deliverance, some desiring to be made disciples, to be used by God. And so the message, as we see in verse 20, is directed towards His disciples now. The Beatitudes. He's speaking to His pupils, His students, His disciples, His followers. Notice verse 20. And then He lifted up His eyes towards His disciples and said to them, to His disciples, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh.
Blessed are you when men hate you. Don't you feel blessed when they hate you? And when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out. Oh, I get so blessed when that happens. For the Son of Man's sake. Even to the point that I rejoice in that day and leap for joy. And you know what? We can. And I'm just joking here, but we can. We can rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Why? For indeed your reward is great in heaven. And for in like manner their fathers did so to the prophets. And so notice. He now speaks to them what is known as the Beatitudes. What are Beatitudes? Well, it has to do with our behavior, our attitude as believers. The attitude of the believer, the attitude of the disciple. Oftentimes we hear the saying, well, seeing is believing. Well, that's not true. Being is believing. Because if you really believe God at His Word, your behavior is going to change. If you really believe what He has to say, it will affect your whole being from the inside out. And often we hear the statement, you know, seeing is believing, but it's not true. Being is believing. That's why these are called the Beatitudes. The power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God should change us from the inside out with our attitudes. If we believe, it impacts our whole being. And so notice, we see four blessings in three verses. What is blessing? It means, oh, how happy. God wants to bless us. He wants to make us happy. And blessing is not necessarily from getting as much as it is from being. Oftentimes, Scripture admonishes us to be holy, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be not drunk with wine. Being is believing, and being will affect our whole being. And as we see here, it's not about great possessions. It's not about great position. It's not about great popularity. It's not about great wealth. It's not about great pleasure. As a matter of fact, the things that Jesus outlines here are quite the opposite of what people consider as blessings today. People say, oh, I'm so blessed. Why? Well, I got this brand new ride. You know? Oh. How often do you hear people say, man, I am so blessed today because someone hates me? I've never heard that. Or I'm blessed today because I've been reviled. Brother, I am so happy today. They just made my day because the first thing this morning I got a bit, I got reviled. You know? But here the Lord says, great is your reward. We should leap for joy. Leap for joy. Why? Because our reward is great in heaven. We have a great reward waiting for us. So what does it mean when He said, blessed are you poor? Oh, how happy. It means those who have given their lives, who have humbled themselves. It speaks of those who chose to be poor in order to share the richness of Christ with others. Those that are willing to take and make the sacrifice. Those who constantly depend on the Lord for every provision day to day. Blessed are the poor. If they went out wealthy, if the Lord sent out nothing but rich disciples, why would people follow them? They would follow them for the wrong reasons, wouldn't they? That's why I have a problem with prosperity preaching today. You know? Oh, just name and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it. And if you're not rich, you don't have enough faith, brother. Well, I have to disagree. Look what the Beatitudes say. Blessed are you who are poor. I tell you what, with the change coming in America, we could all be blessed here very, very soon because we're headed for the poorhouse, folks. But the good news is this, the reason we're blessed is we're headed for heaven, aren't we? And you can't take anything with you. I've done a number of funerals, and I've yet to see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. You cannot take it with you. Blessed are you, verse 21, who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Same thing. These are those that rely on the Lord for their daily provision. Read about George Mueller. That's a guy that raised orphans. Man, this guy relied on the Lord for every meal. You read his testimony, and there were times that they had no food. And they would go and set the table, put the plates out, the silverware, the whole thing, and they would pray, and they would go and open the door, and there would be food on the porch. That's faith. That is faith in the Lord. Blessed are you. They don't live lives for overindulging in food. Some people eat to live. Some people live to eat. Verse 21, second part. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And again, you know, these are those who weep for the lost. Their eyes are not on themselves. They weep for those that are perishing. Tina and I got weepy last night with our friends that are perishing that we used to party with. Why? Because they're still doing the same thing, man. They're all grandparents now, and some of them great-grandparents. They're still doing the same stuff. And we could tell they're going out to the car, and then they're coming back in, and they're, you know, well, I know where they've been. I used to lead the pack, man. But you know, we didn't condemn them. We loved them, and we prayed for them. We didn't compromise. I had a pizza hangover this morning, but that's about all I had. Hanging over my belt. But I need to weep for the lost, weep for the perishing. As Psalm 126:5 says, those who sow in tears shall weep for joy one day. Guess who gets the last laugh, folks? We're going to rejoice. We're going to get the last laugh in heaven one day. Verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you. We love this. I bet you got that highlighted going, yes, I love this. I memorized it. And when they exclude you. Oh, man, I didn't get invited to the pizza party with Pastor Joe last night. I've been excluded. And revile you and cast out your name as evil. Notice this, for the Son of Man's sake. That's the key. Okay? Now, if you're here this morning, you're being hated and excluded and reviled because, you know, you're acting like a jerk or an idiot. You're getting what you deserve. But it says here, for the Son of Man's sake. It means if you're walking in holiness and righteousness and truth and you're being reviled and hated and all that stuff, you're doing it for the right reasons. But if your sin is causing you to be hated and reviled and excluded and all that stuff, then guess what? Guess whose fault that is? Persecution for Christ's sake. Because you're Christ-like. Because, as we see in the first Beatitude, you're living humbly. Because you're weeping for the lost. Because you're not compromising. And the results are right there in verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. And in like manner, their fathers did to the false prophets. Wow. To the prophets, I'm sorry. False prophets are in verse 26. And so we see the two things that are waiting for us. Great rejoicing and great reward. Meaning for you and I as believers, the best is yet to come. With the four blessings, we'll close with this section of Scripture. There are also four blastings. Notice. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Wow. And so referring to those that are rich, he's referring to those who want to grab all the gusto they can right now. With wealth, with indulgence, fortune and fame. Just as Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he said, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all of these things. But there is a price to pay. For you have received your consolation. This is all you get with the fame and the fortune. These are those that live for themselves. These are those that the world esteems as great today. Verse 24, another woe. Woe to you. Verse 25, who are full, for you shall hunger. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. What they would do is they would spare no expense in dining, in exclusive and expensive restaurants. They would be like Andrew Zimmerman eating bizarre foods. Anything that would creep, any crawling thing. And that's the way it is today. Huh? Do you believe the money that people spend on gourmet food, exotic food, stuff that's like, man, that's not food. But yet they go out and they spend exorbitant prices on snails that taste like garlic. And I spent too much money on snarl to be eating garlic snails. But they say there's nothing too good for the people of God. You ever heard those? And then there are those, when they get this big gourmet meal set before them, they got to send it back. I know people that every time you go out to eat with them, they send it back. Go, man, we just gave thanks, and you're complaining about the food. What's up with that? Eat it, you know? Eat it. Moving right along. Verse 26. Woe to you.
I'm sorry, 25. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And what that means is that we will get the last laugh. Or don't we live in a world that it's like, man, that's a kick and that's a laugh and it's all fun and frolicking and entertainment and the whole thing. And people go here and there spending all this money and, you know, a continuous cycle of just laughing. Yet one day, woe to them, it says, the party will be over. Laughing is going to turn to lamentation. Verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Why? Because the gospel offends. The gospel offends people. The word of God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And oftentimes there are those people that really aren't happy about the good news. They want nothing to do with good news. But you know what? If everybody loves you, and you're Gordon Good Guy around everyone, and they say, he's one of us, and I like him because he's a pastor, yet he acts like us. That was my fear last night. I didn't want them to think that I was compromised, and her Tina didn't either. We were going to go and love them, and when it was time to go, we were leaving, man. But it worked out great. You know, we got to minister to each and every one of them. They were saying, we know there's a difference. We see a difference in you. You know what's funny, and I don't mean to drag this on, but when you get older in your 60s and 70s and stuff, you ever notice how you meet your friends you haven't seen in 30 or 40 years? Their voice sounds the same, and they're in a different tent. It's weird. It's like, yeah, you're all bald and shriveled up and gray and stuff, and the same voice is coming out of that old tent. You know, you ever had that happen? It's like, wow, man. You would have known it was them, you know, without even seeing them. And it's like, wow. And the first thing they say is, oh, how great you look. And you can tell just deep inside, they're going, man, this guy got old, you know. Isn't that true? That's why I don't like to go to these things. The first thing I got to say is, how you look. Oh, you look great. I'm thinking, I know I don't. I see my dad in the mirror every morning, you know. Oh. But we can rejoice and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, isn't it? Hallelujah. So don't look for the applause of men. Look for the praise of God. That's the bottom line. So, what category do you fall under? Are you just part of the mixed multitude? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you saved? He's calling you. If you're not saved yet, He is calling you right now. Otherwise, you wouldn't even be here today. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to make you His child. He wants you to give you the blessings, no matter, you know, what state you may be in. We can rejoice in the Lord. And so if God has spoken to your heart this morning and you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly right where you are. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone before we close? You're not joining the church. You're joining the body of Christ. It's going to save you. Anyone before we close? Are you absolutely sure you belong to Him? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your goodness. As we come to the table this morning, may we examine our hearts, Lord, with the cup and the bread. As we do this in remembrance of you, may we be reminded of what the bread and the cup signify. Lord, thank you for being the bread of life. Thank you for the new covenant in your blood. We are truly blessed. No matter what this world offers, Lord, we are truly blessed in heavenly places. So just for a moment, as the ushers come forward and we pass out the cup and the bread, just take a moment to examine your heart.